1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to speak to you on the second coming of Jesus Christ, better known as the parousia, taken from the Greek, which means advent or coming. I want to do a few messages on the second coming of the Lord. We're going to spring off of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Next Sunday night, we'll be in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll go a little bit deeper. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Our Father God, we approach your word in solemnity and in respect for what it is due. You are the great God of the universe. You came to this earth and died on the cross for us. Lord, you intercede for us. But, oh Father, thank you for a future hope. That, Father, there is a future for all of us. Life eternal for those who love you. And, Father, open up our eyes and our ears and our understanding that we will comprehend what great gift you have given us in that free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Both the Old and the New Testament are filled with passages referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, in the Old Testament alone, there are 8,445 such references. Out of the Old Testament books, there are 17 books that give it prominent position. In the New Testament, there are some 260 chapters in that portion of the Bible. And yet there are 318 references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one verse in 30. Think of it and how little information we get about such an important event as the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the 27 books of the New Testament, 23 of them give the second coming a prominent place. The other four books, three of those four books, are single chapter epistles written to specific people about specific things. That fourth book, Galatians, though it does not talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is certainly implied. And so we find that the Holy Spirit does not want us to be in ignorance about such a blessed event that is soon to take place on planet Earth. You know, if there weren't problems in the Church of Jesus Christ in the early centuries, our Bible would probably be the size of a comic book. But because there were problems, the apostles and those who wrote the scriptures had to address these problems and give answers. Give viable answers, because these were real situations. And when you read any of the epistles, you can kind of see what questions are that come out. Because whenever Paul or anybody else addresses answers, there's always questions. Apparently, churches had problems. There were misunderstandings. There were things that were said. There were people who rose up in church, and they put doubt in the minds of the believers. Well, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were such books. Scholars believe that these were two of the first books written in the New Testament, somewhere around 50 AD. And Paul wrote these two from the city of Corinth. And in this particular chapter 4 that we are looking at, starting in verse 13, though we do not have the question, we have the answer to the question. Let me see if I can piece together this situation so you'll understand what I'm talking about. Apparently, there was a question raised in the church at Thessalonica to Paul, wanting to know about those who had died, who were waiting for this parousia, or the advent, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here were people in the church within 25 years after the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and they were waiting for that second coming. Oh, they knew all about the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. And they were looking for this blessed event when the Lord Jesus Christ would come in the clouds. But all of a sudden, what happened to spouses, to loved ones, to friends, to relatives, to church members who died? Were they going to miss this event? Were they going to miss out on this joyous occasion? Oh yes, the resurrection was going to come. There was no doubt in their mind about this. But what about that blessed event when the Lord Jesus Christ would come on clouds of glory? And they were worried about that. And they asked honest questions about this. And they wondered, will these loved ones miss out? For you see, they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ's imminent coming, they believed in His imminent coming. They didn't think it was going to be 1,000 years or 2,000 years from now. They just knew that it was going to come. And men in every century held out this blessed hope. History is replete, church history is replete with people who have said that the Lord can come any time now. And yet here we are, 2,000 years after the fact, and Christ still hasn't come back. Now, of course, we know more about prophecy now than they did many years ago. We see the time schedule unfolding in front of our eyes. We see certain countries lining up the way the Bible had predicted, but a lot of them didn't understand this. They were ignorant of this. And so they asked the question. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant." Now, this is a common Pauline construction. In other words, he's saying, we want you to know something. We don't want you to be ignorant about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to know. Paul is saying there's no reason for anyone not to know about the events in the times of God, because they are revealed in Scripture. And so Paul is saying right out in front, we don't want you to be in doubt. We don't want you to be confused. We want you to know about this blessed event. And then he goes on, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Falling asleep, that's a euphemism for death, isn't it? That's simply what it means. It's an Old Testament idiom. When certain kings died, they were placed in tombs, and what did it say? They slept with their fathers. They slept with their fathers. This is how the ancients portrayed death many times. In Homer's Iliad, he said the same thing. He speaks about a soldier who died, and he says this, he slept the sleep of bronze. Now, the Christians adapted this kind of congenial mode of expression because it meant to them that sleeping in Christ meant that you would awaken in the resurrection. And so they use this phrase. All right, let's go on. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men. The rest of men? These are those who are unbelievers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were like that before we were saved, weren't we? We were lost in our trespasses and sins. And if you're here tonight and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're lost, according to what the Scripture says. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. This is what it says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's he? That's the devil, isn't he? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Theocritus the Greek said this, hopes are for the living, the dead are without hope. And that is a truism that has come down through the centuries. Only the living have hope, for they can find their God, they can find the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But once dead, there is no hope. Now, he wasn't a saved man, but he made the statement that while you're alive, there is some hope. After death, there is nothing. And without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no hope. Look at verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. What a powerful affirmation of faith. What a tremendous truth. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We all know Ephesians 2:8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't boast in your salvation. You had nothing to do with it. It was only because of the grace of Almighty God. He allowed you to partake of His divine glory. That is His grace, unmerited favor towards us. But I want to bring your attention to the word to die here that is used of Jesus. Notice, interestingly enough, that it's the Greek verb to die, but for believers, it's the Greek verb to sleep. Why the change? Why does Paul use to die for Jesus and to sleep for the Christian? I believe that it's for emphasis. Our dying is nowhere to be compared with His dying, is it? Paul is saying that Jesus Christ really died and that He rose. And he places the emphasis that Jesus died. And that accentuates to me the divine miracle that took place in the resurrection. Our resurrection is not going to be as Christ's resurrection. He had no sin. He had no guilt. There was no guile in the man. And yet the Bible says that he died. He died. He was perfect. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And another truth that comes through is that our resurrection is only because of His resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All will be made alive, only through Christ. Adam sinned and he passed his sin into the world. You and I were contaminated with that sin. Christ was not contaminated. And so his death, burial, and resurrection is far different from ours. But the belief that Jesus died and rose, well, this is the irreducible basis of the whole gospel. When you carve everything away from the gospel, that's it in a nutshell, that Jesus died and he rose again. It's down to its simplest form. The good news is that you're not a sinner, that you're not going to die and go to hell. That's not good news. But the good news is that because He lives, you and I can live also. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's go on here. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Paul, can you see it now that Paul is leading us in a mighty crescendo to something? He is starting to build to a marvelous truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see some things here. Paul is trying to cement some things in the thinking of these Thessalonians who are asking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He wants them to know something very, very important. And so he is leading us logically to this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead." Here it is. "And He will raise us also." Praise the Lord. He's going to raise us also with Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence." Who is that one? Romans 8:11 tells us, doesn't it? "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." That's the secret. In Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. Therefore, His life is in you. Therefore, you will be quickened or resurrected. You will not see death. Really, you will not see death. Oh, yes, they may put your carcass in the ground, but that's not you. That's not you at all. I want you to see something here in that phrase, "will bring with Jesus." This is what the NIV says, the New International Version. It says, "will bring with Jesus." Now, this sounds proper English, but the Greek doesn't say this. The Greek says, "will bring through Jesus." Now, that doesn't make any sense in the English language, but it certainly does in the Greek. And it points to Jesus as the mediator between the people's sleep and the resurrection at the hand of God. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For Thou art with me." Makes sense in the Greek. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. Asquith says this about that portion of Scripture. "They were in a certain relationship with the risen and living Jesus when they died. That's why they go through death with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they're in Christ. They're walking in covenant grace. And that is the key to the resurrection. That though we die, Christ has been with us prior to death. He will be with us at the point of death, and we shall always be in Christ eternally." That thrills my heart. It really does. That thrills me to know that. Here we come again, falling asleep. Now notice there's a tense change here. In the verse 13, it's in what? The present tense. However, as we come into verse 14, we would think of it as a past tense, but actually in the Greek it's in the aorist tense. And it's talking about two different things. Verse 13 refers to the constant state of death. In other words, we walk into a funeral parlor and we see a person in a casket, and we look at them, they're not breathing, they're embalmed, and we say, they are dead. That's the state of death. All right? But that's not really true. The carcass is there, but they are not there, because that's what the Word of God says. Now we come into verse 14, and Paul emphasizes that with that change of tense, that it's the point of death They're with Jesus. They're in Jesus at that point. In Jesus at that point. They're not just floating around somewhere, and that kind of silly stuff. They are with Almighty God. And Paul is very careful how he makes his tenses and makes his grammar give these people a truth, because they have asked an honest question. And he wants to give them that kind of an answer based on the Word of God. Okay, let's go on. Verse 15. Accordingly, it says in verse 15, to the Lord's own word, we tell you this by the word of God. Paul is saying, hey, what I have just said, it's not through my imagination. It's not something that I conjured up. I wasn't smoking some banana weed and this revelation hit me at all. But it's based on the word of the living God. Turn with me to John chapter 5. And listen to Jesus' own word. Paul is not making this stuff up. He has gotten it right from the Lord Jesus, and he wants them to know. For we tell you this by the word of the Lord. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Condemned. Let's go on. We who are alive, who survive until the coming of the Lord, shall by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. Here's Paul's beautiful answer to these people who are grappling with this question of those in their company who have died. Will they see Christ coming in the cloud? Will they see him in all his glory? And Paul says, we who are alive, who survive until the coming of the Lord, shall by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. Phathanin, the Greek verb to precede or take precedence over, is very, very significant here. Because Paul wants them to know a truth. That the relationship between the time that they are resurrection and the time that they see the glory of the Lord coming in the clouds, that these who have died in Christ, who have looked forward in life to Christ's coming, will not be disappointed at all. And Paul assures his readers that their departed loved ones, they're not going to have any disappointment. No disappointment in Jesus. Let's look at verse 16. It says here, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. I don't know about you, but I say amen to that. Praise the Lord. He's saying, I'm not going to send any deputy. I'm not going to send any angel. I'm not going to send any agency or committee. But I myself, I'm going to come. I myself. When you think of Almighty God who created everything that there is, he loves you so much, he's going to come himself. He's not going to send anybody. He's not going to be on vacation doing anything else, but he says, I myself and no other. I myself am coming back personally for you. What a thrill that is. And I like this next phrase, with a word of command. The Lord Jesus Christ utters this command to come. You remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11? Jesus says in verse 25 of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. There it is. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I merely ask you, do you believe this? The Lord. The story goes on that Lazarus, his friend, had died. There they had placed him in the tomb and they had sealed that tomb. He had been dead for a few days. And the Lord Jesus Christ walks up to that tomb and people are standing around. And he says, roll away the stone. What did they say? Don't do it. He stinks by now.
He's all decayed. Don't do it.
Jesus says, roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. And then in verse 43, what did he say? Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came out. What a God. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah. Lazarus, come out. This verb tells us, this word tells us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give such a command. Children, come up! And in the twinkling of an eye, hallelujah, in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to join our loved ones in the air. But he goes on, he says, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. Scholars don't know exactly what this may mean. It may mean that Michael the archangel, for he is the only one that's listed in Scripture as being an archangel is the highest of all the Bible. There are other ancient writings that aren't associated with the canon of Scripture, things like the Apocrypha and the Pseudepigrapha, the ancient writings, and they list maybe about 7 archangels, but the Bible talks about Michael. Michael, one of the commanders in heaven, commanders over Israel. Here is Michael, so excited about the Lord bringing home the children. Why were angels created? To minister to you and I. You and I, though we don't seem like it, people, if you could only see in reality in the future, that we are the highest beings that God has ever created. Even the angels were only made to minister to us. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I have to admit, I don't know what that concept means. I really don't. When I think of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He did for me, and He's making me a joint heir, I don't have a little part of heaven, but I have as much as He has. People, I don't understand that. That blows my mind. But the Bible boldly declares that we are joint heirs with Christ. And it may be that Michael at that time will give a shout of glory that we are coming home. We who have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. When that shout comes down, we will rise up. And Michael will get so excited that he'll give a shout also. And we're coming home to be with the Lord. Trumpet. All through the Old Testament, a trumpet has always been sounded to those, to the faithful ones, to come and to worship. Isaiah 27 says this. Isaiah 27, verse 13. And in that day, a great trumpet will sound. Those who are perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. This verse may hearken back to that passage. It's the same kind of sentiment that you see in Joel chapter 2 and Zechariah 9. The trumpet sounding, the shofar of Israel, the ram's horn, and people are gathered to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go on. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those who have existed in Jesus Christ prior to death, at the sound of the Lord's voice and the trump of God, they will rise first. They will rise first. Paul wants them to know that these who have died in Jesus will not miss that blessed event. That event that they look forth in life, they're going to see it one day. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 14, then or after that we are still alive and remain. In the Greek, it's the next order. Very precise in the Greek. First and then next. It's almost as if we had manners and we said, people in the grave, you go first. We'll catch up. That's exactly what it is. They will rise first and we will meet them together in the Lord. We'll not take precedence over them. Let's go on. We'll be snatched away together with them. Some Bibles have we'll be caught up or we'll be taken up. The word is snatched. comes from the Greek verb arpazein, and it means to snatch away for the good of the individual. We can picture it today as here a child is playing in the path of a speeding automobile, and at the last second, the mother reaches down and snatches the child away violently to protect them. We're going to see in our next lesson that we're going to be snatched away from that time of tribulation. God does not want His church to be a beat-up bride, and we are going to be snatched from this world. Though then shall we ever be with the Lord. Snatching away. Then it says, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Clouds, you know, are familiar with Bible. All kinds of illustration are in the clouds. The divine glory is veiled in the clouds. The transfiguration took place in the cloud. Moses was lifted up to Sinai in the cloud. The glory was in the cloud, and so on and so forth. We're going to enter that cloud. We also know the Bible speaks figuratively of a cloud of witnesses, many people who give testimony to the grace of God in their lives. And then we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming down at this time to set His foot on the earth. He's going to come partway down and call us to Him. And we are going to meet Him in the air. That's it. Apontesin, which is the Greek, and it has a special meaning in the Greek. In olden times when dignitaries would come into a different city, the elite of that city would rush out and join the procession. Can you see the picture and why that verb is used? Apasin. We will go and meet the Lord, for He is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will be called to Him, yes, but we will meet the Lord in the air. And then it goes on and says, and having thus joined Him, we shall be continually, oh, I love that, continually with the Lord. What a climax of blessedness. These people in Thessalonica, they must have been jumping up and down by now, knowing that wives and husbands and loved ones and so on would not miss this blessed event, but would be taken home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And they are encouraging, aren't they? Jesus will not leave us. We will be ever, forever with Him. The worst that can happen to a Christian is that he's taken home to be in glory. What a blessed event that will be. Let's sing that song. Coming again, Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. Ron, you can come and lead us in that, please. Let's sing that song from our heart as Jesus is coming again. And as Ron leads us in that song, I want to just come down here. Maybe you are not clear on a few things in your mind or in your heart. Maybe you've gotten a little bit cold in the Lord. Why don't you come this evening? These altars are open. I don't have to pray with you. You can just come here and meet the Lord. And I hope what I've said tonight will grip your heart. Grip your heart and let you know that the imminent return of Jesus is so very soon. He's coming back. And if you don't know Jesus in a personal way, I would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with any one of you. The Lord is here. Let Him minister to you right now. Won't you come? Let's sing that song.
Marvelous presence we bring, glorious herald we sing.